Lord, we just love you. We thank you. We thank you for this opportunity that we can come and gather together and study your word. I pray that it would minister to our hearts and our lives, that we'd be changed and transformed by your word. We'd be challenged, and God, we would just move into the right places in you, God, and that we would break free from the things of our past, break free from the things that hold us and so easily ensnare us. God, we just give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. So we're going to talk today about two things that I would like to talk to you about today. And I'm going to talk to you today about habitual sin and generational sin. Now, aren't you glad you came today so that we can talk about sin? All right. And talk about sin. And you know what's interesting to me is as I began to prepare this message and got ready to preach on this, I was thinking to myself that this message might not go over in a lot of churches today. You know, I was thinking about that. I was thinking, I wonder if I could preach this in some of those really big churches and you know, the thing about this message I'm going to share with you is I don't think I've prepared it in such a way that it's a message with condemnation in it, but a message that will set people free from habitual sin and generational sin. It's a message, because I really believe that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to destroy the works of the enemy, to break sin out of our lives, and so that we can walk righteous with Him and righteous before Him and move in the things of God, and that we can be people that are not perfect in perfect, but we are perfect in Him, and that we can walk in this perfection that He has placed in front of us. Now, the first thing that I want to talk about is habitual sin. Many people have been caught in the trap of sin and then confess and sin and confess and sin and confess. It's this vicious cycle. They can't seem to break the cycle of sin from their lives. It just continually over and over and over again. And I realize I'm talking about other people, and none of us have these kind of problems today. And we're going to be talking about other people, right? Yeah, none of us have these things in our lives where we're constantly finding this one area of our lives that just keeps hanging us up, keeps slowing us down, keeps snagging us and holding us back from moving forward in the things of God. And we know, and we all, I think everybody has areas that God is kind of perpetually trying to get out of our lives and working on and trying to break those things off of us. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, Jesus read from the book of Isaiah, from the prophet Isaiah, and said of himself, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." This whole scripture is true. Not just the parts about the gospel and the return of the Lord. There's a whole lot of stuff that happens in the middle of those two things. In the salvation of people's lives and in the coming of the Lord, there's a lot of stuff that happens in the middle of that. Broken hearts are healed, captives are set free, blind eyes are able to see, are opened up, and the chains of the oppressed are lifted. Those things happen in the life of a believer. I mean, we come to Jesus, we get saved, the gospel is poured out into our lives, and we need Jesus, and we turn our lives over to the Lord, and then a lot of times all we do is start thinking about, when is He coming? But there's a lot of stuff that happens in between. The breaking off of the bondages of the things of our past, the sin that so easily besets us, it gets broken off of our lives, and God begins to remove layer by layer of things in our lives off of us. And we begin to be transformed and changed. And we begin, and he begins to convict us in areas of our lives that need to be adjusted. You know, I've often said, you can come to the Lord any way you want. You just won't stay that way. I mean, you can come any way you want. But once you get in, God starts moving in your life. And not because I say, you know, Richard, you need to change this in your life, but because God begins to pour out through His Holy Spirit a change in your life. He begins to work and transform you, begins to layer by layer, sin by sin, weight by weight. He begins to pull those things off of our lives and begins to remove those things from our lives. Some of us need, in order to accomplish this, are going to need some help. And many of us need to follow the instructions of James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The affectionate, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, and I love this story because it talks about Elijah. And Elijah was a man who was of like nature with us. He was a man that struggled in areas of sin in his own life. I mean, one day he's calling down fire from heaven, and 2 days later he is running from some queen that wants his head, and he's complaining underneath a tree saying, I'm the only one left. And so he struggles, but the Bible calls him a man of righteousness, and that his prayers availeth much. When he called for the rain to come, when he called for the rain to cease, it ceased. When he called for the rain to come, it came. He was a man of great righteousness. And we need to seek out brothers and sisters that are strong in the Lord, who can hold us up in prayer, who can come alongside of us in these areas in our lives. And we can confess our sins one to another, and we can pray for one another. Now listen, here's the biggest part about confessing your sin one to another and then praying for one another. That doesn't say that you bring in a third, a fourth, and a fifth person to help you pray. It simply says to pray for one another. It says, listen, we need to come to each other. We need to have the ability to come to each other and sit down and say, Art, I've got this thing I'm struggling with, and I need you to pray with me and agree with me and hold me accountable to the fact that I need to get through this. Okay? And then Art says, okay. But, and then the first thing Art doesn't do is go home and tell his wife, guess what? I'm holding Pastor accountable in this area. That's not what that's for. It's so that Art can write to his grave, take with him the fact that he's praying and holding me accountable to something. Does that make sense? That's the kind of righteous, strong brothers and sisters we need to be to one another. Is that when someone comes to you and says, listen, I'm struggling in this area and I need you to help me because this is an area that, you know, I've broken off this area of my life and I've broken off this area, but I still struggle in this one area. Will you please hold me accountable? Ask me on a daily basis. We're in this system, this revolving door that we can't break. Sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess. And we're just in this revolving door and we can't break free. Sometimes we need to go outside of ourselves and ask people to help us, to come alongside. Now, some of us can be held accountable by the Lord, and the Lord's conviction in our lives will transform us in these things. But if you can't do it, look for help. Look for someone to come alongside of you. And remember that 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. God will forgive us. God will restore us. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, Romans tells us. We're in the ministry of reconciliation. Our job, our purpose as fellow believers to one another is to restore one another, is to come alongside them and say, so when someone comes to us and says, listen, I have this area, please pray with me, we pray with them. And then we earnestly hold them accountable. And here's the part I think is one of the more difficult things is the holding each other accountable. Oftentimes we say, oh, I'll be right. Hey, brother, I'm right there with you. I'm going to come alongside you. I'm going to lift you up and I'm going to carry you, brother or sister, right to the very end. And then we don't ever hear from that person again. They just disappear from our lives. And we need to be able to be to held accountable, have those people that we can talk with about the different areas of our lives and struggling through those lives. Now, I've written another little prayer thing. Now, in my copy, I have the scriptures. In yours, you just have the references. So I'll try to, I'm going to have to read all the scripture now. I was only going to read part of it, but I'll read all of it, as we go through it. But, it's the first prayer there. It says, Dear Heavenly Father, you have told us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Romans 13:14 says, But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. I acknowledge that I have given into the fleshly lusts which war against my soul. 1 Peter 2:11 says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourn and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I thank you that in Christ my sins are forgiven, but I have transgressed your holy law and given the enemy opportunity to wage war in my members. Ephesians 4:27 says, Nor give place to the devil. James 4:1 says, Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? 1 Peter 5:8 says, Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I come before your presence to acknowledge these sins and to seek your cleansing. 1 John 1:9. That I may be freed from the bondage of sin. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not entangle again with the yoke of bondage. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I now ask you to reveal to my mind the ways that I have transgressed your moral laws. You might want to pause there for a sec. Let God speak to you in some areas maybe. And then I now confess these sins to you and claim through the blood of the Lord Jesus my forgiveness and cleansing. I cancel all ground that evil spirits have gained through my willful involvement in sin. I ask this in the wonderful name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, over the last several weeks, I have given you many different prayers for many different things. We've written them out. We have them. We've been putting them in the bulletin. I hope that you've been hanging on to those and that you're sticking those in your Bible for when you need them. Now, you may be sitting here right now and thinking, well, I don't have any habitual sins. I'm not struggling with anything right now, Pastor. Well, good for you. But there may come a day when you need that. And you'll say, you know what? I remember. I'm struggling in this thing right now, and I remember, Pastor. Pastor Tim made a prayer for me. And what did I do with that thing? Where did I put it? Make sure you hang on to stuff like this because this helps you. And I'm not saying you have to do it every time, but this stuff helps. I think you know how to pray. How many times do you come up against a situation and you don't always know how to pray? You're not always sure how to ask the Lord to begin to work in my life in this area or that area. I love praying in tongues, but I mean, sometimes you like to get some understanding to the things that you don't understand. You like to know how to pray. And I'm hoping that you'll hang on to these prayers and you begin to pray and they'll begin to break some things off of your life and you'll begin to destroy some things in your life. If you're struggling in an area of habitual sin in your life, which we've just been talking about, my hope is that you'll pray this prayer over and over again until you get free. My prayer is that you'll read it every day. You'll get up in the morning and say, I got to read this thing. Because I need to break this thing off my life. I need to stop this thing right now. Which brings me to the next thing that I want to talk to you guys about. The second thing is generational sin. To be free from generational sin means we must renounce sin from our ancestors and any curses which may have been placed on us. The Bible says in Exodus, in the Ten Commandments, God gave in Exodus 24 and 5, He said, "You shall not make yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." The fact that demonic strongholds can be passed down from one generation to the next is well attested by those who counsel the afflicted. If you've been through counseling or if you've done any counseling or anything like that, there is stuff that gets passed down from generation to generation. Now, that's not to say that we can't find ways to sin without the help of the past generation. We can find ways to do it on our own. However, many problems are transmitted generationally. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. You can't go into a crowded room, throw a rock, and not hit a Cherokee. Everybody's got some Cherokee. I mean, raise your hand if you're Indian. Okay, now, how many of you are Cherokee? I mean, you can't go in a room without, I mean, them Cherokees got around. I'm telling you. And you know what? They were not great people. Now you may say, "Oh well, Pastor, how could that possibly be that generationally would come down?" What did he say? He said the third and fourth generation. I remember when I was in Montana, they had the arrowhead on the mantle at the house from Grandpa. From the guy, well, actually it was from Dad. The guy that was in my church, he was 70-something. His dad got shot by the Indians. He cleared the land in Montana of Indians, okay? And he had an arrowhead up on the thing from his dad. Now, his dad died when he was 13, but his dad just died of natural causes when he was 13 because people didn't live very long back then. They lived 30, 40 years old. You know, now he thought, that, you know, in their day, this 79-year-old, in their day, they thought, you know, living out in the West and in the cold and, they just thought, they took the land from the Indians. I mean, they're the ones that fought the Indians one generation before. So then that dad is in my church. His son is my youth pastor. That's one, two, that's only two generations down. And it says it goes all the way to the third and fourth. So, and I know his son. His son was on my basketball team. His son is now married. Okay? And when he has kids, that's the third generation. Then when he has kids, that's a fourth generation. We're still 20-some years away, 30 years away from the third and fourth generation. Now, some of you are going like, "What? Are you kidding?" Oh, I'm not kidding. There's stuff that gets passed down generationally to us that we don't even know about, that we have no idea. And I'm not trying to scare y'all. I'm just trying to get you to recognize that there's things that are going on in your life right now how do I say this? I don't want to say they're not your fault, but they are passed down generationally until we break those things. And now listen, this is something else for you dads that are in the room too. Sometimes you got stuff on your life that you can't get off of your life. It may get on your kids and your grandkids. If we're not praying about it and breaking it off of our own lives and destroying the work that would go down generations. Well, that kid, you know, I honestly believe that that alcoholism is a generational thing. I think drug use can be a generational thing. I think sexual immorality can be a generational thing. I think the enemy is a tricky little devil. And he will shove things down our kids, you know, just kids will, I mean, oh, I don't like that guy. Devil. When we begin to tear down these satanic strongholds which have been established in our family or in the history of our family, we can expect resistance. Listen, in today's society, you see that commercial, you know, about foster kids and stuff, you know, and I'm more likely to go here and I'm more likely to end up in prison. I'm more likely to die. I'm more likely to drop out of I've seen that commercial and I look at that thing and I go, oh my goodness. And that is generational. That's something that their dad's in prison, their mom's in prison, and now they're in the foster care program, and they have a greater chance now of going into prison themselves, or even dying on the streets themselves. Generationally, things get passed down. But we can expect some resistance when we begin to try to break these things off of our lives. What is your family heritage? Where do you come from? What is the family heritage of your life? I tell you that the devil doesn't want to give up his territory and will try to interrupt us when we try to take authority over these things. Now, some of you may be sitting there going like, well, I don't know if I have any of these things. Well, I'm telling you that, I'll just throw this out there. There are certain things that I did not like about my dad. Okay? But you know what I mean? All of us, you know, dads, moms, whatever. There are certain things I didn't like about my dad. Okay? And there's nothing worse for me is when I see that same stuff in me that I didn't like in him. And it's not like I intentionally put it there. Does that make sense? I didn't intentionally say. In fact, I tried to get away from it. I tried to say, I don't want to be like that in that area. And then the next thing I know, because I said so. You know what I mean? Oh, I'll never tell my kids because I said so. You know, and then the next thing you know, you're like, because I said so. I mean, you don't mean to do it. It's not like an intentional, oh, you know, I saw my dad, he struggled with alcohol, and this isn't my dad, but I saw my dad, he struggled with alcoholism, he struggled with all these things, you know, and I'm just never gonna do that. And the next thing you know, you're 25, 26 years old and you're struggling with alcoholism. And you said you were never gonna do that. I just saw a special on this guy that played for the Boston Celtics on ESPN, and he said one thing that he was never going to do is let his kids see him drinking. Oops. His mom, even in the interview, said, man, I hope that's a promise that he can give his son. But he didn't. Now he's doing much better. You know, the end of the show was that he was doing pretty good. So that's good. But man, you just see just this cycle that begins to get in our lives, and sometimes we can't break it off. Many of us come from different backgrounds. Maybe occultic religions or just some legalistic background or satanic cults or even drunken or abusive parents. Even adopted children can be subject to generational demonic strongholds. There are things that are in my life that I did generationally in my life that I had no idea why I did them until I met my biological family. And then when I met my biological family, a lot of things made a lot more sense to me about some of the things I did. Like one thing, my family, oh, we are horribly sarcastic. Okay, and I did not get that from my adopted dad. My adopted dad is not sarcastic at all. He has no sarcastic humor whatsoever. I mean, he just, you know, none at all. I mean, and I didn't get it from him, but from the, I don't know, from the time I came out of the womb, I was cracking stupid jokes and, you know, sarcastic jokes and sarcasm. And I have to really watch it, because if I get on a roll, I can be dangerous. And so, and then the first time I met my biological family, I couldn't believe it. We're sitting there and it is a sarcastic fest of just one-liners after another at each other. And I'm like going, oh my goodness. And I'm thinking, and I wasn't even thinking about it then, but that's generational. It's a defense mechanism that's been passed down from generation to generation. And it's a generational thing that's passed down. And you're saying, oh, it's a spirit that gets on a family. Just like, and there's a variety of other things that, you know, and it just gets on us. And we don't know how to get it off. But here's the thing. But all of us can become new creatures in Christ. Every one of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Praise God. We can break generational curses off of our life. We can break generational strongholds out of our lives. We do not have to follow the history of our ancestors. We can break free from those things. And we can follow after the things of God. Now, there will be resistance. It will be a challenge from time to time. But we can do it. We must actively renounce the old strongholds and embrace our inheritance as children of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 through 13 says, you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. For all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Amen. You know, I the reason I studied there is because I started to think about, I was reminded of when we did our Bible study on Wednesday night years ago on the book of Romans, and how as we were going through the book of Romans, we saw that through one man, sin entered the world through Adam, and then through the second Adam, Christ, we were set free from sin, and that in the book of Romans, you can see where there is this historical background that connects us with Adam and the sin of Adam from the beginning of time. We are connected to that historically, and through generations, we are connected through the sin of Adam. But when you become a new believer in Christ, when you become born again in Christ, it breaks the bondage of the lineage, the lineage of history that runs us back to Adam is broken. And now we are reconnected to the lineage of Christ. And so you move from one sphere of this world caught in sin in the world of Adam, in the family tree of Adam, there is sin. But when you get born again into the kingdom of God, into Christ, you are born into the family tree of Christ. And now that sin has been broken off of you, and you are no longer in this lineage of sin where you follow the lineage of Adam. You are now following the lineage of a righteous Savior in Christ, of a sinless life. And so so sin can be broken off of your lives. Does that make sense? And so we move from one into the other. We are born again. We are new creatures in Christ and in the lineage of Christ, no longer attached to the lineage of Adam, and broken free from that. If we have been in our lives prior to Christ, if we've been subject to satanic rituals, or in those satanic rituals, and we don't always know about them, you know, they pray and they give you guardians and parents, spiritual guardians and stuff, and there's blood covenants made over kids all the time. I know kids that have been bound by these things, and you have to break them off of their lives. You have to break them off. Who knows what ancestors of mine, me being a Cherokee Indian, have made blood covenants with whatever. I don't know. I mean, there's no way for me to go back and make, but there could be covenants made with the sun god and the this god and the that god. Who knows? We need to break those things off. Romans 6, 8 through 14 says, Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present your members to God as being alive from the dead, and members as instruments of the righteousness of God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. You have moved from the sphere of sin of Adam. You have moved from there and are now born into the kingdom of God and into the sphere of God. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live for the glory of God, for him. I turn myself over to letting God begin to do a work in my life, and I'm transformed. I break the bonds of sin from even the time of Adam. I break the bonds of sin. I'm no longer a part of the line of that goes back to Adam. I am from the line that goes back to Christ. I am completely set free from the law of sin and death, and I am now under the grace and mercy of God, born into the kingdom of God. Amen? If we are victims of any abuse, whether ritual or otherwise, we may need some help to break free, and we may need to seek some spiritual counselors in this area, or some skillful counselors in this area that know how to break demonic strongholds in our lives. Now, a lot of the prayers that we've given out over the last several weeks and that are available online, all the prayers are available online. If you didn't save yours, they're available on the blog online. You can go back and look at hear every sermon that we preached over the last probably 6 weeks or 7 weeks on this subject, and talking about breaking free, finding the things that will break you free from these things, and begin to pray those things. But again, I tell you that Kim and her daughter Lisa have been trained in praying you through this stuff, in sitting with you and praying and allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and begin to just do a miraculous work in your life to break the bonds of generational curses, to break the bonds of habitual sin off your life, to break the bonds of the things that so hold on to us, and break us free from those things. Those things are available to us if we will just seek after those things. If we'll begin to understand that God wants to transform us from what we were to what we could be and are in him. and He wants to change us. You don't have, you can, listen, everything, all the disastrous things of your past can be broken off and put into an old life, and a new life can begin with new and great and awesome prospects that are in front of you. But you can't hang on to those things of the past. You have to break free from those things. You need to be free from our past influences. There's a prayer that I put in here. There's no scripture in it, but all the scriptures that we've just read up until this point really kind of talk about this one prayer here. Let me read it to you as well. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you as your child, purchased by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I here and now reject and disown all the sin of my ancestors. As one who has been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, I cancel out all demonic workings that has been passed on to me from my ancestors. As one who has been crucified and raised with Christ and who is seated with Him in heavenly places, I reject any and every way in which Satan may have claimed ownership of me. I declare myself to be eternally and completely signed over and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I now command every familiar spirit and every enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ that is in or around me to flee my presence and never return. I now ask you, Heavenly Father, to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I submit my body as an instrument of righteousness, a living sacrifice, that I may glorify you in my body. All this I do in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, once we have secured our freedom, once we have prayed and asked God to move in our life and we have secured our freedom, there will be demonic influences that will attempt to retry, to re-enter into our lives, either days or even months later. He'll just sneak up on you. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. And I want to tell you something. There is nowhere in the New Testament that God calls us to fight ever, except right here. This is the only fight as believers we are required to fight, the fight of faith. That's the only fight. We're not to fight any other fights, but the fight of faith, the fight of God's truth being projected into this world. It is God's word that will set the captives free. I saw something on Facebook the other day where someone was saying something about, you know, it'll all be better when Obama's out. You're nuts. There is no president that we will ever elect that will save this country. The only thing that saves this country in this world is Jesus Christ. Period. There is no politician on this earth that will save us from where we have committed ourselves. The generational sins that this country has committed must be broken off of us by the salvation of Jesus Christ and Him only. No man will save us. Only Jesus can save us. And that is not a ringing endorsement for any politician. I'm just telling you that we've made a mess of this thing. And we just talked about generational sin. And if you don't get generational sin, just look at what's going on in this country. We are progressively getting worse and worse. We need to break it in the name of Jesus. But Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. If you haven't prayed in front of people and said, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, you're in trouble. You need to tell people, I know Jesus. He's my Savior, and I'm following after Him. You need to make sure that people know that you're after Jesus. But one victory does not constitute winning the war. But many victories are the mark of a successful warrior. Oh, I like that. One victory does not win the war, but many victories are the mark of a warrior, of the success of a warrior. Because look, there are times when you're going to battle something, and then you're going to have to rebattle that thing, and then you're going to, but the mark of a successful warrior is one that continues to fight the fight, that continues to move forward. We will stay free as long as we remain in right relationship with God. We must maintain our freedom. Be encouraged, because we know how to get right with God again. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you ain't right with God, get on your knees and get right with God. Breaking free is like being forced to play a game with an ugly stranger in our own house. We keep losing the game. We keep wanting to quit, but the ugly stranger won't let us go. So finally, we call the police, a higher authority. They come, they escort the ugly stranger out of our house. And when he comes back and knocks on our door and tries to re-enter, we must recognize his voice and not let him in. We don't need to play with the ugly stranger anymore. We call upon Jesus and he escorts the enemy out of our lives. And it is our responsibility to not let him back in. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again by the yoke of bondage. Don't go back into the mess you just were in. Get out of it. This is where that scripture in James comes in. You got to find somebody that's going to hold you accountable and not let you get back in there. Stay out of that place. Every time you come there, stand firm and get out of that place. Run from that thing. Flee from whatever that thing is that's hanging on to you. Stand firm. Resist him. This is a winnable war. In fact, our victory is secure in Christ if he is our refuge. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8, and I'm going to close with this. My soul, wait silently for the Lord alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and the refuge is in my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Pause. Wait. Think on what you just read, what we just heard. God is our refuge. But we have to stay in him. We have to stay in him. We have to every day get up and stay in his presence. We have to stay in his presence. Stay in his presence. Too many people are seeking the promises instead of his presence. And it's his presence we need. The promises will come. But if you start seeking the promises without his presence, you're a mess. We need his presence. Because his presence will change us, which will change everything. God wants to break us free. He wants us to be free from everything that holds us back. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Hallelujah. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you for this time that we can come together and study your word. I pray that this was a message that will help us to break free from those things, those habitual sins, those generational sins that we are aware of and that are holding us back and not allowing us to break free. And God, I pray that you would just touch every heart and life in this place. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you'll slip up your hand, we do want to pray with you. And we will take opportunity to pray with you if you would just slip up your hand. Amen? Amen. Lord, I pray for everyone in this place that they would not, if they need prayer today, that they would seek out prayer, that they would that they would just break whatever bondages are off their life. Even if they just, if they don't want to come forward this morning, Lord, I pray that they would take those prayers back out during the worship time and they would read over them and make them theirs and begin to ask you to break these things off of their lives, God, that they could be focused on you and their attention would be drawn towards you. God, we just give you all the praise, all the glory. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.